And so once again, speak to our hearts, knit us to an understanding, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us this morning, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. And then if you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in just the grace and the Word of God. But where we are this morning in Mark chapter 5 is we're dealing beginning in verse 21. Let me read this to you, our text, as we conclude this chapter. Next Sunday, we'll begin in chapter 6, but it declares this in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, verse 35, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said to him, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and that something should be given her to eat. That in these last couple, 9 through 40 passages, remember when we finished there, Mark chapter 4 and verses, 39 through 41, we saw that Jesus, with the wind and the waves and the disciples saying, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" He simply said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And they were still. Jesus, as we noted, when his disciple says, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" That we talked about Jesus' authority over nature. He has authority over his creation. And after we saw his authority over nature, then as we began Mark chapter 5 in the first 20 verses, we saw that man who had the demons, the unclean spirits, the one called Legion, for we are many. And what did Jesus do? He cast out the demon. He gave them permission to go into swine, but he cast out the demon from the man. And we then saw what Jesus' second area of authority. First, it was authority over nature. Then he showed his authority over the spiritual, the supernatural, if you will. And now Jesus does another thing. He shows his authority over the natural, over disease and over death. The disease of the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years and the death of Jairus' daughter. And I think it's important to kind of see that these are the things, I believe, that are, in a sense, mankind's greatest fears. You know, when a storm comes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, you know, all these things, when weather comes, we have no control. And because we do not have control, we do what? We fear. And God says, listen, I'm in absolute control over nature. And the other thing is this, the spiritual. When literally, if you've ever seen someone who is possessed by something that is not normal, not of this world, it is absolutely just almost a terrifying thing. When I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Vista, we had a man who came in to the service, and he was just led to come to the church. And as he came in, it was an amazing thing because he was just fidgety, and looking around. And so those of us that were on staff, we saw this man, not knowing what he was going to do. We invited him to come, and we brought him into a back room, and we started just talking to him. Well, as we started talking to him, we got to the point where he's just shaking, and this man, it was just really, you could tell he wasn't right. And we just asked him about asking Jesus into his heart. We just asked him that. And he became just violent. He became to yell. He's like, I can't. And it was crazy. This man got to the point, and he was shaking, that the four of us that were in the room, we held him down. And this man was just convulsing. It was so bizarre to watch this, knowing that it wasn't him. We just knew in our spirit. And eventually he just said, say his name. He just said, Jesus. He cried it out. Instantly, the man was calm. We had a chance to pray with him. We had a chance to just allow him to ask Jesus Christ into his heart. And he went away rejoicing. And it was this kind of thing. You're uncomfortable. We are very uncomfortable when it comes to the spiritual. And yet Jesus shows what? Listen, I have power over the spiritual. I mean, how many times are we so uncomfortable because we have no power over what? We have no power over sin in our lives. We've talked about this. The last couple of weeks, we've noticed how what? We have no power over sin. Why? Because we are natural. We are of this earth, and sin is what? Sin is spiritual. Remember now, where was sin born? In heaven. Remember, there in Ezekiel 28, God was in heaven. Everyone else was in heaven, you know, the angels. Satan came, and what happened was this. Ezekiel 28 says this, that you were perfect in all your ways, speaking of Satan, until iniquity was found in you, and thus sin entered. Do you understand that Satan birthed sin, but it was birthed in the spiritual. And so what does Satan do? He brings that spiritual weapon down to earth, gives it to Adam. Adam now has the spiritual disease that he can't conquer in his flesh because the flesh has no power over the spiritual. You know, the carnal mind can't discern the things of the spirit, nor does the carnal body able to overcome the things of the spirit. So what does God do? He sends Jesus. Listen, let me send Jesus. He'll go on the cross. He'll die for your sins. And what he will do is this. In just you accepting him as your Lord and Savior, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that now we have what? We have a spiritual weapon that is more powerful than what? The spiritual weapon the enemy gave us. See, he gave us this thing called sin. And it's interesting that in the scriptures, especially when you take a look at how Paul begins to speak in Romans chapter 8, about sin having this intent, sin having this desire over them. And as we see just Romans 7 and 8, where he talks about the sin's intent and sin's desire and how it literally takes this thing that is holy, just, and good, the law, and he uses that law as a weapon to pummel us and to kill us. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to take away that weapon from him. We're no longer going to be under the law. We're going to be under grace. And I'm going to give you the power over through the Holy Spirit. You will do what? You don't have to go and conquer sin, because we fight not for victory and what? And the result of sin. The consequences of death. You know, the through death, through sin, death entered the world. And that we recognize that what the spiritual battle, we've lost until what? The Holy Spirit comes and he doesn't give us death. He gives us what? Life. And so we recognize it here. Notice what Jesus does. He shows his power over nature. He shows his power over the spiritual. And then the last thing we fear is what? Disease and death. Is that something that we fear? We fear a sickness that we can't overcome. We fear pain that will not go away. And then lastly, the last thing we fear is what? Death. Man, how many people in the world are afraid of death? But to the Christian, we do what? Man, death is swallowed up in victory. We as Christians, if you understand this, we will never die. I love what Jesus said, and we'll cover this in this message, but there in John chapter 11, he speaks that word. He says, listen, if you live and you believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? See, he is the resurrection and he is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You'll only come into this reality of life that Jesus shows is coming through him to the Father, and you'll experience that life, intimacy with God, and you'll do what? You'll never have to worry about death. Death will have no power. And so all these things that we fear, what Jesus does in these three sections that we've covered in these last couple of weeks, the power over nature, the power of the spiritual, and the power over the natural. And so anything that you have fear of, note this, Jesus is in charge. And if he's in charge, you don't have to fear. You don't have to tremble. And so with all of these great fears, what happens is this. Jesus is going to teach us today in this portion that Mark begins to respond is this, that he shows, and that's what this message is. What is the death and faith when it comes to the natural, when it comes to disease, when it comes to death? And so as we note this, keep in mind that as Jesus heals this woman who had the flow of blood, that disease for 12 years also begins to heal, you know, and to just raise up from the dead Jairus' daughter, who's only been alive for 12 years. As he begins to do this, I want you to understand that the same Jesus wants everyone who is fearful to believe one thing, that he has the power over disease and that he has the power over death. So if you're worried about those things, let me tell you, you don't have to worry. You just have to trust. And it's interesting that we're going to see here in this passage and in both of these instances how both the woman and Jairus, how desperation will often do what? Open the door of faith. See, if you're not worried about it, I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to worry about a relationship with Jesus. I'm fine. Until what? Until one day you realize, oh my goodness, this reality is not the true reality. It's ours. But there's a greater reality, and that is what? In the spiritual. And I love the heart, because remember how Elisha, when he was there surrounded by the army, and his servant said, oh, my good master, we are in trouble. And Elijah said, no, Elisha said, no, we're not. And he said, greater is us, those who are with us, than those who are with them. And he looked at him, well, what do you mean? I see two, and I see an army. And then all Elisha does this, he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes, let him see the greater reality. And the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and then he sees the angels of chariots of fire surrounding that army. And do you think God has to use the chariots and the flaming chariots and the angels? No. Elisha just does this. He said, I'm glad you opened my servant's eyes. Him, all the enemy that came and wanted to say, we're going to come and we're going to just take you on, are now blinded. It's amazing how sometimes God will bring about this area of desperation. And in that desperation, these were initially going to come and conquer Elisha. We're going to take him. And then what does he do? He leads them by the hand. In the same way, the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, that he was coming, what? He was coming into the city and he was coming to Damascus and he was going to come and he was going to take those Christians and he was going to bind them and he was going to take them to the rulers and he was going to do what? I'm going to make you pay. Now, what happened? Well, when he was there, halfway there, what? It was noon, and then a light greater than the sun at noon came and blinded him. And so what happened? The man that was going to go in and conquer these Christians had to be led by the hand. Now think about that. It's one thing to be able to hold someone's hand. Now, a lot of times when our grandkids are little, when they're 2 and 3 in the beginning, toddler, we hold their hands, you're going to stay by me. But eventually they're going to want to, I can walk on my own. I don't know if you can walk on your own. You don't know how dangerous. No, I can walk on my own. And you're doing that, but what happens is what? They don't want to be led by the hand. I'm old enough not to be led by the hand. And I find it amazing that comes to this point where all of a sudden, Paul, who was Saul, he had to be led by the hand, like a little child. Come on, let's go in there. But don't worry, you're going to meet the Lord. He's going to restore your sight. But it's in his desperation that he recognizes, I need to rethink something. I need to rethink something in my desperation. And so what happens is this. Here is this woman who, as we note this, take a look in verse 21. First, we'll look at Jairus. And as we see this, we're going to see the Savior's supremacy to save. So if you're looking for a title for the faith, there's a man by the name of Jairus who has an issue, and this issue has led him to desperation. The desperation has led him to what? To Jesus. And notice what happens is this. Now, when Jesus, verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, had crossed over again by the boat to the other side. Now, he'd just been over to the Gadarenes. He'd just been over to Legion, and he cast out the demons. They all entered the swine. The swine went over the cliff. They all died. And so we understand that Legion, which is at least 1,000 unclean spirits who'd entered the man, entered 2,000 swine. They all went over the cliff. They all perished. The pigs would rather, in just their intense, I'd rather die than not have me, than have something possess me. And so, you know, we talked about that just kind of jokingly, deviled ham, as all the swine ran over the cliff and died. But now we see this. He's now back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered together to him, and he was by the sea. Now, he's just getting out of the boat. The people are already gathered around the water. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, here's a man who has power. He has authority. But what he doesn't have is this. He has power and authority in the human realm. Do you understand? In the human realm, but he doesn't have power and authority over the nature of the human realm. Do you understand? His daughter is dying. What can he do? He has no power. He has no authority. Do you understand? He realizes in desperation, I can't do, I know what power is. I know what authority is, but I don't have power over this. I don't have authority over this. And so what does he do? He seeks out one who does. He seeks out through what he's heard about Jesus, how he's healed. And so we see this, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he sees Jesus. What happens is he falls at his feet. And I find it so interesting that it begins with this man and he begins to just fall. He humbles himself before God. He humbles himself before Jesus because I've heard that you can do what I can't. And so in that, I can't come in pride. I can't come in my abilities because I'm needing you to do something I have no power over. And it's amazing how Scripture teaches us this, that without Christ, we can do nothing. It's so interesting how many things we have power over this. And the reality is I don't have any power other than what he blesses me with at the time. And as we note this here, he falls down at his feet. Verse 23, he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live. Now, this is interesting. I want you to notice his limitation. His limitation is this. She's alive. You can keep her alive. You understand that right now she's alive. That's a limitation. Touch her while she's alive so she can remain alive. Now, what happens when she crosses over that threshold? You understand? Now it's like now she's dead. And so when the servant comes in, he just hey, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master. And I love what Jesus does. He says, listen, you have to understand. I love the heart because he simply makes that the statement. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Don't worry about this. Your understanding of a reality is not the real reality. There's a greater reality than what you can contemplate here on this natural realm. And so as this man comes, he comes with this, says, listen, lay your hands on her, in a sense, while she's alive, that she may be healed and she will, what, continue to live. It's not like, hey, I'm not worried about it. Just you can come at any time. No, she's alive right now and she's at the point of death. Would you come? And I love what happens. Verse 24, Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed and thronged him. Now, keep in mind, and I think it's important to recognize a little bit of what's happening. Remember verse 42, arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. There's something about that number 12. When we come here, realizing that as he comes in desperation, that desperation leads him to Jesus Christ. There's something to, at least for you note takers, jot this down. Jot down Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 is, of course, that great hall of faith. And verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You understand? Faith is what? It's in a person. It's not in a product, it's not in a procedure, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important that when he realizes everything else has failed, I need to go to Jesus. And exactly the same thing happens to this woman. I want you to see here in verse 25, a woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had this hemorrhaging going on inside her body, and so she had this constant flow of blood. Now, what happens is this. In the book of Leviticus, it teaches us very simply that when this woman who has a flow of blood, Leviticus 15, verses 19 and verse 25 says this, that when a woman has a flow, that she is spiritually, in a sense, ceremonially unclean. That you wait until the flow has stopped. You then go, you give yourself over to washing and purification, and then you enter once again into the tabernacle, you enter once again into the people that you're no longer spiritually unclean. Now, we noted how what? Last week when there was a man who was what? Among the graves. That grave made him what? Spiritually unclean. You know, so as he was there day after day, he was unclean for 7 days and 7 days and 7 days. Every day for 12 years, one is just the strength is going out of her. Her life source is going out of her. And it says this. Verse 26, she had suffered many things from many physicians. I don't know if you've ever had a doctor like this. Suffer many things from many physicians. And as we note this, she went and she had spent all that she had and she was no better. There's a joke. And I like the joke. I think it's funny. So if you want to laugh, you can laugh. If you don't want to laugh, it's my joke, and they're not always that funny. But there's this statement that says this, what's the difference between God and a doctor? And the answer is this, God doesn't play doctor. He just doesn't. He's like, no, I don't need to play doctor, but doctors do. I'm going to play God. I'm going to tell you that I'm the one in charge. I can tell you what's going on. And I'll tell you what, they don't always know. And a lot of times what happens is they're trying to work on the symptoms. They don't even know the root cause of these things. Let me stop the symptom. Let me stop the system. I have a headache. Take an aspirin. But what's causing the headache? I don't know. Take an aspirin. It'll go away. It won't bother you anymore. But what happens is this. She's gone to the doctors, gone many doctors. And through that, let's go to this test and this test and this test. And she suffered so many things from so many physicians. And what does she do? She pays for it. I'm paying for pain. Again, I'm going here and this is pain. Going here, that's not working. And so she spent all, she's no better. And then it says she grew worse. Everything she could do in the natural was what? Nothing. Now, I'm not saying that doctors are bad. I'm not saying that you can't go to a doctor. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. Make sure you go to the Lord first. And if you go to a doctor, pray this. Pray that God gives that doctor wisdom that goes beyond his own. We pray for that all the time here. That if you're going to go to a doctor, we're going to pray, God, give that doctor wisdom that is beyond them. Surgery when she was about 13 years old. And it was, I want you to know that we, after the surgery, got like a 90-some percent correction. I don't remember the exact number, but it was like 90-some percent. They were anticipating 60% correction. And the doctor said this, we got this incredible correction, and I'm not that good. And we're like, praise God. We've been praying for you. So thank you for just being used by the Lord, because God can use the you know what they've learned, and he can use their techniques, and he can use them to do great things. But it's when God uses them as his instrument. That's what's important. Now, this woman has gone to the doctors, so just understand, the key is this. Not that doctors are bad, but the natural, everything in the natural brought what? Nothing. So she's at a point of desperation. And what happens is this, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus. So as we see her suffering, something amazing, this woman hears about Jesus. And as she hears about him, remember this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10. And as we note this, she now hears about Jesus. She believes and she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now she has this understanding, if I can only touch his garment, if I can touch the hem, just the tassels of his garment, I know I will be made well. She had this incredible word, the Spirit of God has spoken to her, this is your path. You did not find it in the natural, but you will find it in what? In the person of Jesus. And she didn't know this yet. She'd maybe not have heard his authority over nature. She maybe didn't hear about his authority over the spiritual. But she recognized what? You have shown what? That you have a power. You've shown that you have a life source and a life force that begins to do what? That begins to heal people of their affliction. So she says, listen, in my desperation, open the door what? For faith. For faith. He said, if I only may touch, verse 28, his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So keep in mind, as this flow had made her ceremonially unclean for 12 years. For 12 years, she was not able to enter into what? Into the community of the fellowship of what? Of those who loved God. She was separate. And it's amazing, and I love what happens, because we see here that when she touches Jesus, authority, power flows from him to her, and her faith makes her well. And just keep in mind that the number 12 in Scripture deals with two things. The number 12 speaks of government, and it speaks of authority. Remember now what? There's 12 tribes. There's 12 disciples. There's 12 gates in the new heavens. There are, 12 thresholds. So we understand number 12 speaks of government, and that government speaks of this. It speaks of God's established authority. That's really the whole nut and bolt of what the number 12 is. God's established authority. We call it government. And so he uses the 12 disciples. He uses the 12 tribes, but it's God's established authority. So when she is now what? She has this disease for 12 years, ceremonially unclean for 12 years. She does what? She seeks a new authority. She goes to God to establish authority. Do you understand? Everything that we think is authoritative here on earth is not authority. It's temporary. It's a moment. But then there's what? Then there's eternity. Do you understand? When we die, we go to heaven. That's where we go, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We go to heaven, and then we live out our reality. We live out the true reality. And so it's important to see here that as we look to just Jesus' authority over the natural years. And then he does this. The little girl, she's just Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old, and she's, because she's 12, she's just done what? She's just done her bat mitzvah. The same thing that the Jewish boys and girls do today. At 12 years old, they go into the assembly. They're now part of it. And as she's there, what? Just as she's able to enter the assembly, death takes her from that. And what does Jesus do? He restores her coming into the assembly in the same way as he restores the woman's coming into the assembly. And I love what he does, because in such a powerful way in verse 34, what does he say? He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He calls her daughter. Do you understand? The same thing as what Jairus is worried about is what? Daughter. As she was now welcomed back into society, back into the fellowship, now all of a sudden he says, you are restored. The daughter has been restored. Do you understand what that's doing to Jairus now? The daughter has been restored. The daughter has been healed. So when the person comes and says, listen, don't trouble the master. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus says, no, don't be afraid. Believe. He said, oh, yeah, daughters can be restored. And I love the heart of it. But one of the things that we're going to see is this. You have to understand that as Jesus comes, as he begins to touch this woman, one of the things that we see is this. In verse 25, though the woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, saying, verse 28, if I only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 28 says, or verse 27, verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing, verse 30, that power had gone out of him. Now, this is incredible. Jesus said, power has come out of me. This word power, you shall receive power. So we see here this wonderful thing about the, all of a sudden, she receives power. The word power in the Greek is this. It's dunamis. That word in English means what? Dynamite. Now, that is power. You want to know what power is? Light a fuse of dynamite, and then let me give you a hint. Run. Because you're about to see power, whether you're there or somewhere else. Power, you're going to see that reaction. You're going to see that explosion. And I love the fact that that's what this power is. You light the fuse, the Holy Spirit. Man, just know this. Something's going to happen, and it's going to rock your world. And this is what we see here within this. And I love the heart of God, because she literally touches Jesus' power. Now, note this, not electricity. It's not like, ooh, this is essence. It's a divine power. So keep in mind, let's call it this. Let's call it a divine life source. As she is in this affliction, now all of a sudden this life source is what? Is now given to her. And you have to understand that this is the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power of the Holy Spirit cannot be quantified in the natural realm. It can't be measured by natural means. And it's so important to recognize this. We think, well, how do we tap into this? How do we look to this? And understand that there are too many people in the world that try to find this and quantify it and say, okay, well, this is what you need. You don't understand. That when God does something, he does this. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. According to the power, the dunamis within us. That's the Spirit. And I think it's so important that this power is spiritual. And when the power comes out of Jesus, understand this, it's not a natural or biological depletion. Well, let me tell you what, in other words, if a life source comes out of me, it's not like, oh, no, I'm so weak. Because remember what we talked about. If any of you thirst, what, come to me, and then out of your heart's going to be what, torrents. You understand what the Spirit brings in your life? Torrents. It's not like you zap of yourself. And understand that if you are not flowing with the Spirit and you try to give somebody something of you, the Scripture calls it this, dregs. You know what dregs are? Dregs, in a thing of wine, when you're doing it, the dregs are all this bitter herbs and bits of the wine that just settle in the bottom. And it makes the wine bitter. So what happens is they let all of the sediment, the dregs, flow to the bottom of the pot, and then they tip it into a new pot until what? Until they see the sediment come, then they stop. Because they just want the purity. And so it was interesting. They didn't have, you know, strainers like we have strainers. They didn't have, you know, Mr. Coffee Makers or anything like that. So you had to like tip it until the dregs come, and then you let those settle, and then you tip it again until what? Until you don't see any dregs. And it's the thing that makes it bitter. So if you aren't overflowing with the Spirit, you know what's coming out of you? Dregs. And I'll tell you what, I don't want them to have any of me. I don't want to have any of me. Do you understand that? I want the Spirit. And what we want is, I want to give you of the Spirit. So with this life source that comes, understand that for Jesus, it's not, man, now I'm weaker. That's not it. He just recognized what? It was spiritual discernment. I know power flowed through me. I know that the something of the Lord went to this woman, and I recognize that. Jesus recognized the flow of what? Divine virtue. Dunamis. Power has flowed. It has been released by what? By faith. And notice what he says. At this point, verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" He knew that there was power that came. Now keep in mind that what? She's not even touching him. She's touching a robe that was around him. And now she's like, if I could touch the tassels, just the very corner, the very edge of that robe, I'm going to be made well. Now here's the amazing thing. When you look to Scripture and you see the edges of robes, this wonderful passage that just reminds us of just how the robe is authority. Because what? Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they made their tassels large, big and bulbous, because I have so much authority. Remember when David was hiding out in the cave and Saul went in, and as he went in the cave, he went to just take care of some business. And while he was there, he didn't know that David and his men were hiding in the recesses of the cave, and he was taking care of business. When the guy says, "Man, God has delivered Saul into your hand, go kill him." And David does what? He takes a knife and he cuts the corner of his robe, the edge of his robe. He literally says, "God has stripped you of your authority." He just cuts the edge. And he was so convicted. So convicted. Why should I literally beseech what? God's anointed. If God wants him out, let God take him out. I don't need to remind him. Let God be the one to speak these things. And I think it's so important that David cuts the corner. He says, God has stripped you of your authority. It was true, but it wasn't for David to be the one to declare that thing. And so understand that he says, if I could only touch the clothes. And so he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, his disciples, verse 31, said, "You see this multitude thronging you? You got all these people just around you and around you. And you have the nerve to say, 'Who touched me?'" You understand? All these people are, you have to like move them out of the way. And you're bumping into this one. They're bumping into you. But now you say, "Who touched me?" And it's amazing that what happens is this. Verse 32, he looked around to see who had done this thing. He's like, I know someone is here. And I know someone here has received a life source through their faith. And so he's looking. Now, why is he looking? Because he knows what's about to happen. He knows that here, Jairus has to recognize one work. There's Jesus and there's faith. And so he comes, he says, listen, he's looking around because he wants one thing. He wants Jairus to see this woman who had faith and what was going on. And so verse 33 says, "The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened, knowing that I'm healed of this affliction, knowing this, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." She talked about her affliction for 12 years. She talked about the doctors and how she spent all her money and no one helped, and she was worse off than the beginning. And in her desperation, she says, "I've come to you." And I love this. He said to her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." She hears about the Lord, and all of a sudden she does what? This transfer, and you have to understand one more thing in verse 34. He says, "Your faith has made you well." Keep in mind But as we see this, her actions didn't take anything from the Lord. You understand? She's not like, oh, I'm going to steal your power. I've got the power to steal your power. I'm going to steal your... She's not stealing it. She's not taking it. Her action is simply this. It was her faith aligning her with God. That's all it is. Her faith was like, I'm going to reach out in my faith and I'm going to connect with God. But here's the thing. The connection was something tangible where she said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made well. I can't tell you how many times that I, as a Christian, have not been well. And what I've done is this. I've come to the church or I've come to this church. I've come to the elders here and I said, listen, please pray over me. And I've had this belief. I've had this faith that I know that as soon as they anoint me with the oil and they lay hands and they pray over me, I know that that is going to be the healing. And many times, even at home, where my wife's like, listen, I need to anoint you. Please anoint me. After the anointing, it's just, I know that touch is something that actuates my faith. It's something that activates it. And I don't know why we need something tangible, but sometimes we do. And so the Lord does this. I'm going to give you something tangible. You know what's amazing as Christians? We get to do what? We get to have communion. Something tangible. I'm going to touch God. And God's going to come in me. And his body's going to be in my body. And I know this, that through his body, what? Through his stripes, I'm healed. Many times we come to communion, recognize when I take this bread, I know his power is going to come, his healing is going to come. And there have been times where I've taken communion, and that has been my healing. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times that the elders have prayed over me, and I've gotten sicker. Times I've taken communion, nothing's happened. But there's been other times where God just says, I'm going to use this to align your faith with me. And so it basically just opens up, as she's aligned with God, it just opens up a channel for what? For God's healing power to flow into her. And that's all it is. It's the power of God. And she receives this, but you have to understand, and I do want to take just a couple of minutes to just bring a clarification of something that happens in our world. Do you understand that the New Age has the same thing? In a sense, they talk about what? The energies of creation. The powers that flow. We can do it through crystals. We can do it through nature. And we're going to just gather this energy. And we're going to just apply this energy to your situation. And the New Age has the same type of thing. Let me tell you what happens to the enemy. God does one thing. And the enemy tries to counterfeit it. Counterfeit. Remember that. Because what happens is this. Within the New Age, the power here is one thing. It's personal. The all of a sudden, we see it flows from the Holy Spirit. And as we see that it's this wonderful thing where God wants to minister a healing touch. And so we see this power is personal. The other thing is this. When it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, it's holy. You understand? It's not neutral. It's holy. It flows from the Holy Spirit. It's always righteous. It's always pure. And it's always, note this, consistent. It's consistent with God's will. Never outside of it. And understand that the other thing that happens is this. It's beyond us. That power is so beyond us. We can't simply, I'm going to pray and it's going to happen. I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it. No, we can ask God and we trust in God that when he's going to do that, it's his will, he's going to move it. But understand, the power that he pours out is this. It's purposeful. It is going to go forth and it is going to do what God intends it to do. It's going to heal. It's going to save. It's going to restore. But know this, it's always going to do what? Bring glory to God. When it comes to the power of the Spirit, when it comes to those things, it always, always, always brings glory to God. Now, on the other hand is this. What about the energies, the power that is claimed by the New Age movement? Well, keep in mind that that power is not spiritual. It's what? It's natural. It's the power that flows through the earth. It's the power that flows through the cosmos. It's the power that flows through the crystals. It's the power that flows through me. Okay, that's really good. But you have to understand what? That's not spiritual. That's natural. Natural energies. And as we recognize these things, you have to understand that the energies that they talk about, it's impersonal. It's absolutely impersonal. It's not personal. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's energies, and it's impersonable. And so it's impersonal. And so what happens is they say it encompasses all things. Now, there's a passage, and you probably have heard it. Let me just give it to you for you note takers. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it speaks of this. They worship and they serve the creature rather than the creator. And so what happens is this, as they worship and they serve the creature rather than the creator, the word in the Greek is ktisis. It's spelled like this in basically in the English, K-T-S-I-S, ktisis. And so within this word, it's a word that means a dual things. It means the beginning of something. It can mean the creation, and it can mean that which creation creates a creature. So it can mean any of it. I do believe that within this passage, it is better translated creation, which flows into the New Age. But they call it the creature, which is simply the same thing. It's something that's been created. It's something that does a creation. And so it can refer to the act of creation itself. It can refer to what was creator. But it speaks of this. When all is said that, it speaks of a created order. And I think it's interesting that it speaks of the physical universe and everything in that physical universe. And that's what the New Age tries to tap into. Oh, we got power. We got energies. Like, no, you don't understand power. See, you got natural. I've got spiritual. And we understand one thing, as we've been covering the last couple weeks, the natural has no power over the spiritual. There's none at all. And so it's just amazing thing that here, these energies that the New Age does, it's based on a self-focus, not on God. It's what I can tap into, what I can do. And these energies operate what? And I think this is what's so interesting. It operates apart from submission to Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it what? It makes it the enemy. It makes it where it wants to say, hey, I'm a counterfeit, but I'm just like it, only a little bit different. No, you're nothing like it. One is spiritual, personal, powerful energies. And I do, I believe there's certain energies that flow. I mean, we have certain things that you know, you can kind of tap into. But one thing that we recognize for sure, and I want to share with you just this one portion of scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read verse 4 and 5. It says this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You understand, he says, even the words that I speak are not natural. The words that I speak are what? They're the power of God. And that's why I like to read scripture. You're like, you read a lot of scripture. I do. Because I'll tell you what, one thing is living and powerful, and it's not my talking about what scripture says, it's reading the scripture. That's what's living and powerful. So when you hear, he says, it wasn't in human wisdom, it's in demonstration of the Spirit and dunamis and power. That's what I'm trying to do. And so keep in mind that what the Lord does now is he begins to reveal this supernatural power. It isn't anything like what we see here in the New Age. It's beyond that. It's exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask for. Now keep in mind that the New Age and the energies, they think it's neutral, and the power could be either good or bad depending upon the person that is doing it. You know, you got those people that, I'm going to put a hex on you, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, you can do that, but I'll tell you what, I got the Holy Spirit in my life. I got more than you and your hexes. I got the enemy who's always accusing me, but he's been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the testimony that's who I'm receiving. And so now we come to our statement, and we see the sad news and a strong statement. The sad news is this. While he was still speaking, verse 35, some came to the ruler of the city. All of a sudden, you know, to me, who's touched you? Do you understand? Like, let's get out of here. Let's get to my daughter. She's dying. And all of a sudden, through all that delays, now what? Someone comes and says, hey, don't trouble the teacher.
Your daughter's dead.
Shocking news, sad news. But then notice, and I love what happens, when he says, don't, why trouble the teacher any further? They're at the end. You understand? They're at the end of the natural. Now it's beyond what they can do. It's not sickness, now it's death. That we can sometimes do what? I can try to fight a sickness. I can try to overcome a sickness. I can take something from my headache. I can take something for, you know, whatever, you know, if I've got the flu, I can take something. I can take something for weakness. What do you take for death? Do you understand? It's like, done. And we think death is what? The done, and it's not. And I love what Jesus does. He says, you don't understand. You don't recognize the realities of who I am. And Jesus comes on the scene. He teaches these incredible realities. But what happens is this. We see this incredible statement that he makes, and I love the heart of it, because when all of a sudden her daughter, who's now, you know, 12 years old, now begins to be socially and spiritually part of the community, and when they say, your daughter's dead, he says, do not be afraid. And then I love his next statement, only believe. Basically, it's this. Just have faith. Now, he just told this one woman, he called her daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you complete. Guess what? The same thing's going to happen to his daughter. And this is what we see. After he says to this man, do not be afraid, only believe. Do you understand what this man does? He still walks with Jesus back to his house. You know what that is? Faith. He still walks with Jesus back to his house. Now he's like, I don't understand this reality, but I didn't understand the reality of this woman who had this flow for 12 years. For 12 years, she was in misery. For 12 years, I've been in joy. I've had a daughter. I've had this beautiful baby girl for 12 years in my life, and now she's gone. Or this woman who's had suffering for 12 years, and guess what? She's been made well. Now, if my grief, if the end of my understanding of the natural is now my daughter's dead, what do I do? And Jesus says, just believe, have faith. So he follows Jesus. And this is what happens, verse 37. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So these three, the three that were kind of the inner, you know, of the 12. You have the 12, of course, you have, you know, all kinds of disciples, at least 75. You got 12 that are close, and then three that are even closer. And these three, Peter, James, and John, over and over again, Jesus permits them. And what he does is this. As he brings them in, it says this. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. It's interesting. I want you to see here these sorrowful skeptics, because what happens is this. Within this group, and I have to rely on scholars for this because I'm not there and I don't really understand the fullness of what happened during that time. But scholars declare this, and I don't disagree with them because of the result. The scholars say that there are professional mourners, people that they literally hire so that they can wail and cry, so that they can really say, this is the grief of my house. It's more than I can do it, so I'm going to pay for professional mourners to come. And I do believe there's neighbors and friends included that are just heartbroken for his loss. But you see here, there's this group of people, both, I believe, professional mourners, neighbors and friends who are mourning. They wept and they wailed. Some are crying and they're quiet. Some are, you know, it's just wailing. And you have these people that are a little bit more dramatic than others. And so you have this whole tumult going on, some quietly in tears and some louder and some really loud. And so when you have this commotion going on, and I'm showing emotion, I'm showing grief, I'm showing sadness. And what happens is this, when Jesus comes in, he said to them, why make this commotion? What are you doing? And then he makes and states a different reality than what they know. And this is the amazing thing. Jesus comes on the scene and states a different reality. And the reality is this. He says, listen, you don't understand. The child isn't dead. The child is just sleeping. You understand? She's not gone yet. And those their reaction. They ridiculed him. You understand? They go from wailing and weeping to mocking Jesus in a heartbeat. As soon as he says there's a different reality than what you know, they say, you are absolutely crazy. There's no greater reality than what I'm in, than what I know. I know enough. And if you're stating there's a different reality, you are absolutely wrong. This is my reality. And what happens is this, they ridiculed, but when he put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him. He entered where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand. He said to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. It's interesting that this mocking isn't the first time. Remember when Acts was there, or in the book of Acts chapter 17, when Paul was there in Athens, and it says in verse 32 that when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, it says this, that all of a sudden they mocked him. Because now you're talking about a reality I don't even understand. You're talking about a resurrection. People are dead and they're dead. No, there's a resurrection. The dead is just a doorway. It's not the end. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, when he says, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. In the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? These mockers, they can't believe a new reality is going to happen. Because what? Jesus hasn't showed up, but I'm telling you this, he's going to come back. And there's some that says, when? When is he going to come back? I'm going to tell you, as soon as he sees the last person come to faith, he's like, we're done now. The last person come to faith, I'm taking you all home. We have the rapture. And then he says this, and then I'll come. Then I'll come. And I think it's just an amazing thing to look at what happens. But what we see here is that the Jesus at this point is doing one thing. If you're a note taker, jot this down. He's slaying death. Now that, I love that term. He's killing death. Yes, he is. He's ending death. And as he does this, just I want you to see that when Jesus comes on the scene, he blows people's mind of the reality in which we think. Remember what happened. Jesus comes on the scene, and in John chapter 3, there's a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is living. He's alive, and everyone else is alive. But he sees something different in his life than in Jesus' life. He says, listen, I've got this existence, but you have something that I can't tap into. Now, I got money, I got power, I got religion, I've got all this, but what do you have that I don't? We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these things unless God is with them. What do you have that I don't? And Jesus says this to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Do you understand? There's a whole different thing about the life. I'm going to teach you about a new reality. You have to have this natural birth. Then you have to have a spiritual birth. If you're wondering why I'm living and you can see that I have wholeness and fullness, it's because I have intimacy with the Father. And until you receive me, you can never have intimacy with the Father. Through me taking your sin, that sin is paid for, the Holy Spirit comes into you, you now have what? You have connection with God. You have life. Do you understand that when God told Adam, you will surely die, that he ate of the fruit, he didn't kick over. He still had children. He still went on living. But what happened was this. See, God has a different in the scene, and he showed this amazing truth. He says, you don't belong with my life. Why? Life is connection with the Father. And if you're wondering, what's going on with my life? Why don't I have this life? And it may be this. It may be that you're caught up in sin, and you're not connected to the Father. You're not intimately knit to the Father. And as we see this, just remember this. In the book of Job, Job 14:14 says this incredible, powerful words. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? And tell you what, theologians, philosophers, everyone has thought about that question. If a man dies, can he live again? Will he live again? Is there really life after death? Nobody knew. Nobody ever knew that if a man died, he would live again until this wandering Jewish rabbi comes on the scene. And then he makes these incredible statements. Life is being connected to the Father. And death is not the end. Death is not, because I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do what? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be buried in a tomb for 3 days. And I'm going to rise again. Do you understand? Death has no victory. And so he begins to say what? That death was never a natural state of mankind. We've talked about this, right? Man was made to be what? In the image of God and to live forever. But sin came and what? It's a spiritual state that now affects mankind. See, death is not natural. Death is spiritual.
So what do? We get the Holy Spirit and he conquers death. So now we're what? Now we have this new life in the natural, but the guarantee of the spiritual, eternal life. And so I just think it's so important that the death is not natural. Understand this, death is the result of the penalty of sin, the spiritual that Satan brought to earth. And so as we come there, there's a passage I want you to be aware of. I just want to read it to you. It's found in John chapter 5, verse 25. Let me simply read it. It's a powerful word, but it declares this: most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. See, it's amazing how the Lord begins to share that this is it. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And when they do this, and I love what he says, that when they hear the voice, they will live. It's the same thing that he begins to do where Jesus now, because of this spiritual, where in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, which is who we are, he himself shared in the same, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power over death. You understand? He said, like, Satan, you've got no power. Death has no power. The devil, and he released those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All of us who fear disease and fear death know this, faith in Jesus. Amen. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry about those things. And when you think, but I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. It's like, listen, you're just going to be ushered home. Those who believe in me, and he makes that statement, you will never die. Do you believe this? There's a passage in John chapter 11. I want to read it to you, where Martha says, I know that he will rise again, because he said, your brother's going to rise again. I know he's going to, in the end, there is this resurrection. But Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's a great question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never die? Why? Revelation 1 teaches what? Jesus has the keys of death. Of death and Hades. He has the keys. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that is destroyed is what? Death. You understand? Death that doesn't have the flow. Why? Because he is the resurrection. He is the life. And there's a source in the spiritual that overcomes the natural. And when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you are going to have what? You have spiritual life. And that life is forever and ever and ever and ever. This is what communion says. Do you believe that if you take through my bread, that he says that this is my stripes, you are healed. That it through my body becomes a source of you connecting with me, and the power of God can through your faith be distributed to you. And it's not naming and claiming, it's just being aligned with God's will. And God's will is I'm going to show the glory of my Son. Then you tap into that and he receives and you recognize this. The other is this, that through the cup you receive forgiveness of sin. Through the cup, through taking of the blood, and we recognize the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a man from all unrighteousness. This is the heart. This is the promise. And so as we come into this thing, I just want you to see that in just a moment, Ben is going to come up and he's going to lead us into just these songs of communion. And what I want you to know is this. Sometimes we do this corporately. We all take communion at the same time. We take the bread at the same time. We take the cup at the same time. And other times we do something different. Other times it's just you and God. And when it's just you and God, and I love that because guess what? It was just a woman and her Jesus. It was just Jairus and his Jesus. And know this, if you put your faith in this same Jesus, because he's alive, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's still there, ever living to make intercession. You put your faith in this same Jesus and he still heals. You put your faith in the same Jesus and death will never touch you. That's what I love. I love the heart because when Jesus died, he came back to earth and said, I'm still alive. And I'm going to tell you where I'm going to be remaining for a while until I come back. I'm going to go right back up to the Father in heaven. And I'm going to continue to live with him and dwell with him and worship. This is the heart. And so he's there receiving this worship even now with all the creation of heaven. And he's worthy of it there, and he's worthy of it here. But it's about what? Putting your faith in him. And so as you receive this cup and you receive this bread, understand that as Ben leads us into worship, simply do this. The bread. Because he says, this is my body, which is broken to you. Take, eat, do this, and remember me. You put your faith in me, what I've accomplished. And as you put your faith in me, then he goes on to say what? In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant, not the old covenant of the law, new covenant of grace, a new covenant in my blood. That as often as you drink this, you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death till he comes. What was his death? He said, it's finished. You are proclaiming victory, his death instead of mine. He went, he was separated from God. He received the wrath of God so that I could be totally forgiven. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit, spiritual power, spiritual life, spiritual victory. All these things are what? Now I don't have to do these things in my flesh. I don't have to conquer sin in my flesh. I just have to let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. And so as we do this, let's just pray. And then Ben's going to lead us into worship. And then we'll just enter into communion. Father, we're so grateful for just who you are. We're grateful for just how you work. Lord, you are so, so good. Thank you for teaching us that there is a different reality than what we experience here. We think life is simply breathing in and out and a heart beating and going about tasks, and yet you teach us that life is more than that. Nicodemus had that life. And he noticed something was missing. And how often, Lord, when we're living life, do we recognize something is missing in my life? And it's you, Jesus. It's you. And so we come and we just open our hearts. We open our lives to you and say, just come in and fill. And as we do that, so when we say come in and fill, we're saying, Jesus, as I take this bread, I know by faith that you're coming in and you're filling my life with you. And then as I take this cup, I know by faith that your blood has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And I'm new and I'm whole and I'm pure and I'm clean. That your blood will wash me as white as snow. That's who you are. And so do this work within our hearts, within our lives as we take communion. Draw us to you. Draw us to this new reality. The reality that life is connecting with you and that death has no power ever, ever, ever upon us. That we have eternal life because of you and what you've done. So knit our hearts to you through this worship. We ask it in